chapter 40, we'll start in there and we'll go through the whole chapter. So Genesis chapter 40, and welcome to everybody too who's online watching at home. We miss you, we love you, we're praying for you, glad to see you. Let's dig in. We'll read the passage, Genesis chapter 40, 1 through 23, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, after Joseph had been thrown into prison, that the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker, no, just kidding, here we go, of the king, I couldn't help myself, of the king of Egypt defended their lord, the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. The plot thickens. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and Joseph served them too. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters of grapes brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also have had a dream, and there were three baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds of the air will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to all of us, Lord. Your word is always true. It's always yea and amen. It always comes to pass. And so, Lord, as we read your word tonight, we pray that you would help us see, Lord, every truth that you want us to in the life of Joseph, Lord. Reveal yourself. Reveal the presence of your Son in the Scriptures. It says in your word, Lord, and Jesus said himself, the volume of the book speaks of him, Lord. It speaks of Jesus. So help us see Jesus clearly in this passage. Help us apply this passage to our lives, Lord. Teach us what we don't know, Lord. Help us learn what we have never seen, Lord. Help us hear from your voice and transform our lives by the power of your Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At this point in Joseph's life, some people would have checked out and given up. He's taken from a comfortable position as a prince among all of his family, one of the leaders in his tribe, actually, one of the young men, but he was destined by God to be a leader. His brothers did not like the dreams that God gave him one bit, and they, of course, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. And in that slavery, he rose through the ranks, as we learned last week, but was tempted day in and day out by Potiphar's wife, accused of attacking Potiphar's wife, and now thrown viciously into prison. Now, many people would give up on the dreams that God had given them, would give up the hope that God had given them, and would also give up and figure that God is not in control for one second. And there are times like this in all of our lives where this hits, where all of us feel like there's no hope, there's no reason to go on. We'll throw in the towel, we'll go crawl under a rock over here and wait to die. But God doesn't do that with Joseph, and Joseph doesn't do that with God. I love that the Lord lets us know, and it's kind of a nod from God. He lets us know that he's orchestrating everything. He's still in control, and he's still on the throne, and he's still working. And he wants you to know that tonight. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're working through, God is still on the throne, and he is at work right now behind the scenes. He's orchestrating everything in Joseph's life by saying a few simple words, "It came to pass." Note that in the beginning of the passage, it says it a couple times in the passage to let us know that God is in control. In verse 1, and if you're a note taker or a person who underlines things, notice that it says that in verse 1, and it says it later on in the chapter in verse 20. Now it came to pass. It just so happened to come to pass. God is the one making all of this happen. So, it's almost been 13 years since Joseph has been around in Egypt, and it's been a long time coming, but God's word will come to pass, slowly but surely. You know what? God works all the time behind the scenes, and we need to be patient as God works. And it's a great reminder to me, because I don't know about you. I'm talking about Christians in Mississippi, somewhere else, that are not patient. I know all of you are very patient, other people, not you. You guys don't know what it's like to be impatient, I know, but bear with me and just pretend for a moment that you're feeling what Joseph's feeling. Well, Joseph is patient though, and he's working through it. This chapter shows us three important lessons in Joseph's life. Number one, God wants his children to be humble, and he'll only use the humble people in this world that surrender their lives to God. Number two, when God gives you a word, God wants you to deliver that word accurately and truly without tampering with it, without editing it, without changing it, and without messing with it. Deliver God's word faithfully like Joseph does. And number three, it's very simple. Remember God. So those are our three points for the lesson as we go through it. Number one, be humble. Number two, faithfully deliver God's word. And number three, remember God. God is again giving two dreams. So this pattern comes up again. How many dreams did he give Joseph at first? Two. He gives two more dreams. Later on, guess how many he's going to give Pharaoh? It's amazing. It's almost like there's a pattern here. God's always working out his perfect plan in beautiful patterns, and it's wonderful. That way we can follow along, and he doesn't lose us. It's kind of like the toddlers that are out there whenever they go from room to room. There's these little donut strings that they all hold, and they hang on to them because if they let go, guess what? They're gone, man. So God keeps it real simple, and he keeps holding our hand and walks us right through the scriptures. So God gives these two dreams to these two men. But here's something interesting. Joseph has never before interpreted someone else's dream. And so this does take a step of faith. And one would think after all the trouble that he went through sharing the first dream, he would want nothing to do with interpreting dreams or dealing with dreams again. But Joseph isn't like that. And he doesn't abandon God's post that he has him in. Joseph is a servant of the Lord, and he does not quit because of some bad experiences in the past. When God gives you a gift, you must use it for his glory. And that's for each and every one of us. Don't hide the gifts that God has given you because of bad past experiences. Even with Christians, even in church, keep serving God and working for God, because really that's all that matters. Keep using the gifts that God's given you. When God gives you a gift, you must use it for his glory, no matter the outcomes, good or bad. Now, dreams were a way in ancient times to communicate these secret, hidden, esoteric, enigmatic, prophetic truths to humans. God did this with Jacob through a vision of seeing the ladder, this great big temple, going all the way up and down, angels coming up and down from heaven. He's done it with Joseph with two dreams, with these men with two dreams, with Pharaoh with two dreams. Later on, he'll do it with Nebuchadnezzar with two dreams. Many people with two dreams. These puzzling dreams were riddles to solve, and only one person had the cipher. It reminds you of World War II, whenever all of the Allies were trying to figure out what was the German code, and they had to come up with that code to break Sharkey, you know, the code breaker. God's the code breaker. No one else can figure things out but God. God is the one who's going to speak through these dreams, and God can still speak through dreams, but it's usually in places with no access to God's word. God's word is how we can decipher God's will for our lives. We don't need dreams, but he does still speak to people through dreams. We hear it all the time. In fact, one time I heard that there was a gentleman who goes out and delivers Bibles across the world, and he was in a very remote location, and if I remember the story correctly, he was sharing about this miraculous moment where he's out on this big trip, and they've got this truck, and the truck's stuck in mud out in this desolate location. There's no roads. There's no way to get through the jungle. They're stuck. There's no hope of getting these Bibles that they were going to bring to a very remote village, miles and miles and miles away. In fact, it was about a three-day journey away. Well, suddenly, as they're there at the heat of the day, suddenly the bush starts to rumble, and suddenly people start walking out of the bush, and they're waving. Hi, how's it going? Hey, you got the Bibles? What do you mean, do I have the Bibles? You got them? Yeah. What are you doing here? Well, God came to us in a dream. They told us that he told us that you'd be here about the heat of the day, and he came to us about 3 days ago and said that we'd be here and you'd have something for us. And he's like, perfect, here they are. True story, amazing, unbelievable, wonderful, fantastic. God still works through dreams. It's miraculous, but it's very rare. So how do we find God's will for our lives, though? Well, you don't have to worry about a dream. We have the Bible. The Bible tells us everything we need. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 2, it's a wonderful place to find out where you should look for your truth and for direction. What is God's will for my life? Well, look at Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to fathers, our fathers, by the prophets. And what does it say? In these last days has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. God has spoken, and we can find out exactly what he wants from us from his word, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom, that's Jesus, he also made the worlds. You want to know God's will, you don't have to rely on dreams, you just rely on the will of God. If you want to know what God thinks, don't waste time trying to interpret dreams or signs or other things. What did that mean? It could just be the hot pocket or burrito you ate the night before that upset your tummy and gave you, don't eat late at night, but look up God's word and he'll give you everything you need to be set. Verse 8, let's look at it together. Verse 8, we see that Joseph is something amazing. He's very simple, but he's humble. And they said to Joseph, we each have had a dream and there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, boy, am I glad you came to me. In fact, I'm quite a dream interpreter. You might not have heard yet in Egypt, but I'm huge in the Hebrew lands. In fact, everybody comes to me. I'm so glad you came to me. I'm amazing. I've got a book signing in the back and some glossies, 8x10s. No, don't touch me. Let's take a selfie. No, he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He's humble. He's humble. He doesn't talk about himself for 1 second. What does he do? Look at what he says. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Because what is he saying? He's saying, God's going to interpret this, not me. I have nothing to do with this. I just happen to be used by God. It also tells me that he's very close in his relationship to God. He was current with his walk with God, and he was absolutely confident because of his closeness, his relationship with God, his love for God, that he would be used by God to do something great for God's glory. So number one, be humble. Joseph is humble before the Lord. He doesn't think highly of himself. He thinks highly of God. That's what it means to be humble. You want to be humble? Think highly of God and don't think about yourself. Humility, as C.S. Lewis said it best, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. I'm so dumb. I'm nothing. I'm just a loser. I'm going to go eat some worms. Humility is thinking about yourself less. That's all. Just thinking about yourself less. Forget it. I'm not going to think about myself. I'm nothing. God's everything. Joseph learned humility from God through his father, who had to have his hip dislocated before he learned humility. So you know why I truly believe that Joseph was so humble? He learned from great mentors. He learned from his father, who told him at a young age, you see this cane that I'm always leaning on, son? Dad, why are you leaning on that? Well, there's a story to that. It's a long one, but I hope you're ready. And he told him the long story about how he was a trickster and a liar and a hooligan. You would never want to buy a used car from Jacob. He'd rip you off. It runs great. Fantastic. See you later. Bye. Yeah, no. Don't do anything, any business with Jacob before God humbled him. But now that he's humbled, he was used by God. So Joseph learned from his father, don't wait till you get your hip dislocated and you have to walk with this cane, this big stick the rest of your life. You just humble yourself and do what my father, my grandfather Abraham did. Get out on your face before God all the time, my son. Get out on your face. Be humble. And that's a beautiful thing to be. Matthew 23:12 tells us this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's very, very embarrassing when God has to humble you, and it can happen very quickly. It says this too: and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's a really nice thing to know. If you humble yourself, your own choice, your own free will, and you get down and say, God, I want to be used by you, but I'm going to humble myself and make myself of no reputation like Jesus did. I know you'll use me. Let me do that, God, and God will use you. We live in a world, though, that's inundated with pride, with everyone talking about themselves, looking for followers and likes and subscribers. Everyone's taught from birth now that you need to promote yourself and take lots of selfies. And the fastest way to depression and misery and loneliness and emptiness is to do just that. To worry about and look on your phone, how many people like this? How many people care about this? Who cares? Who cares? Joseph is so refreshing because you know what? He has the key for all of us to be happy, to be joyful, to be free. You know what you care about? You care about the opinion of one person, God. That's it. That frees you from everything. It frees you from fear of man. It frees you from depression. It frees you from loneliness. If nobody else follows me and nobody else cares about me, I don't care. God knows my name. God loves me. That's all I need. I don't need anything else other than that. Being humble is so freeing and it's so healthy and it's so wonderful. Francis Schaeffer said this about being humble: Christians must humble themselves to know the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. That means sanctifying is God making you better little by little every day. That's what sanctification is. It's Him upgrading you and making you better every day you walk with Him. To the extent that we do not humble ourselves, there will be no power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's frightening. If we never humble ourselves, we're relying all on our own strength, our own power, and we will break, and we will fail, and we will have a breakdown, and we will go nuts, and we will not have a good day. But if you humble yourself and say, I'm nothing, God, I want you to do everything, fill me, use me, I'm a vessel for you, when God's overflowing in your life, you're so healthy, you're so happy, you're so excited because you can't wait to see how God's going to work. And if you mess up, it's all on you. If God does something great, it's all on Him. No big deal. It's so freeing. It's so wonderful. It's so great to be a Christian. Joseph is a wonderful example of humility. He doesn't take credit for the interpretations of the dreams, but he gives God all the credit. In all of our lives, let us take that example and run with it to where everything good that comes out of our lives, give God the credit and give God the glory. Don't touch His glory. He lets these men know who's the real interpreter of dreams, and Joseph is just a vessel by God to let these men know the meaning of their dreams. Joseph does what every good Christian should do, and that's point anyone who's looking for answers to God. And that's the secret. You know, whenever your forehead is already touching the ground, you don't have far to fall if you mess up. There's no embarrassment when you're already face down on the ground. There isn't. It's such a great place to be before the Lord and humble. It's so beautiful to be there because you can laugh at yourself. You can go, oh, well, I messed that up. That's no big deal. And you can let things roll off your back and you're so free. But Joseph, he's humble, and I love that about him. Joseph also reminds us of Jesus here because of the position that he's in, because of where he's at. He's positioned right here between two criminals, between two people who are in prison. He's surrounded by criminals, but Jesus... It reminds me of Jesus because Jesus was crucified between two criminals, thus fulfilling Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's what it says in the Bible about Jesus. That's who the Messiah would be. He'd be someone who was numbered with the transgressors, and Jesus was. Joseph surrounded by criminals, but two in particular. And just like the two criminals that were crucified on one side of Jesus and the other, one is saved and one is lost. One is saved and one is lost. Just like Joseph, one person is saved, one person is lost. One person lives, one person dies. And so it's a great reminder of the life of Christ. Joseph, like Jesus, gives hope to the transgressor and promises freedom to the captive. Joseph should have ran away from anyone who was talking about dreams. Hey, why do you guys look so sad? It says in the Bible. He walks up to him, he cares for him, he's serving him. Why do you look so sad? What's going on? Oh, we've had these dreams. Whoa. You just hear the cartoon brakes throw on. Zoom in on Joseph's face. little sweat bead coming down, because last time he talked about dreams, he ended up in a pit, thrown in there by his brothers, and sold into slavery. You'd think that the fact that, wait, who are you guys again? Oh, you, where were you from again? Oh, Pharaoh's. Oh, Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And he's mad at who? Oh, you two. And you want me to get involved with this? Great. No, thanks. Hey, peace out. Later. Good to see you. I'll get you a cappuccino, some essential oils, a hot towel, anything. Can I do anything for you? But I'm not interpreting dreams. I'm not doing that. Bye, guys. Too bad for you. Joseph doesn't do any of that. He runs for any chance he can get, even when it's dangerous. And this is a very dangerous situation he's in. He's dealing with two people who are going to lose their heads possibly. And he says, I'll get involved. I'll dig in to bring God glory. It's a wonderful example of what Christians should do if God's called you. He should have ran away, but he didn't. He stayed faithful to what God called him to. He doesn't do that. He recognizes the gift that God's given him. He understands the meaning of the dreams, and he gives God all the credit. You see, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he'll give grace to you this week as you need to do things for him that you'd rather not. Oh yeah, you're going to find all kinds of situations where you'd rather not. No thanks. That's not my monkeys, not my circus. I'm not getting involved. No thank you. Goodbye. And God will call you to step up and get involved. Not with everything. Don't be a busybody. But there's going to be things he calls you to that you're going to have to jump in and help out. I appreciate the humility of Joseph, though. He gives God all that glory. He never touches God's glory, and he's a wonderful example to us. You know, it's dangerous to touch God's glory because then bad things can happen. Reminds me of the story of Gail Irwin when he was out speaking at a certain location. He was back chilling out in a hotel room, and he turned on the TV, and there happened to be a pastor in the area that he was staying at of a mega church. And that church had just boomed to like 4,000 or 5,000 people, something insane like that. And it started so small and so humble. And they were actually doing a spot on a newscast on it. And the news anchor's there. What is the secret, pastor? What have you done to make all these people come and flock? They can't even get in. The lines are huge. It's like, it's the most amazing thing ever. What have you done to make it? And Gail Irwin said, you know what? In my mind, I thought, if this kid says anything other than the grace of God or the goodness of God or the mercy of God, this kid's dead meat. And what did he do? Well, it's our programs, and we've done lots of studies on who's around and the age groups, and we're trying to find out exactly what they want and how to entertain them, and we really care about the community, and we, me, my. Guess what? In a few years, he checked back up on that church. You know how many people they had again? 100. Except the pastor had learned his lesson and he was humble finally, and it actually was healthy. So we need to be very humble whenever we're serving God. Joseph's words, remember me, remind me of another man in the Gospels. Do you remember who said those exact words? Remember me, as he hung on a cross? The thief on the cross. Joseph asks the butler to remember him once he's safe and back in his powerful position again, because he's not just a servant. He's actually someone who informs the king, talks to the king. He's one of his confidants. So don't just think of a butler like, oh, he's just Jeeves who nobody listens to. This guy has the ear of the king, and he also talks with the king about very important matters. So Joseph asked him, remember me. The thief asked Jesus to remember him, and our Lord Jesus is so gracious to this criminal who's done nothing but mock him up until this point, till the last few minutes of his life. Jesus says these beautiful words to a person who's mocked him and made fun of him and tormented him even as he's dying. Finally, he switches and says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus knew that man would die and be with him. Jesus remembers us too. And we must remember our Lord whenever we are walking with Jesus. Luke 23, 39 through 43 says this. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed to Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, and that's the key. He made him Lord of his life. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed he was who he said he was. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is greater than anyone and anything because he remembers the thief and promises him salvation when he's even dying. And he remembers you in your times of trouble too. Sadly, there was only one of the two criminals saved that hung next to Jesus. One went to destruction, and he went on to judgment. One went into paradise forgiven. Just like that scene, one of the criminals here is saved and one is lost forever. Verses 16 through 19, we see that there's another man who has a dream, but his outcome isn't so great. The baker's told that he'll be hanged, and in 3 days that the birds of the air will eat his flesh. Have you ever thought about how disturbing that is? I mean, that's not good news no matter what happens. So even in a fortune cookie, you see that, y'all, that's not funny. That's disturbing. That's a little sick. You're going to be hanged, and in 3 days the birds of the air will eat your flesh. Okay, we're leaving, and we're not tipping. So you're going to leave. You're not going to hang around. But no, this is bad news. But of course it's bad news. Of course it's disturbing. But have you ever thought about what culture it is? Where are they? They're where? In Egypt. What do they do in Egypt? What do they do with dead bodies? They preserve them. They mummify them. So this is a culture that actually is all about an afterlife. They believe in an afterlife. They do not believe in annihilation. And what do they do with all the body parts that they want to preserve for the afterlife? They preserve them. They mummify them. They take them out. They put them in jars. They make sure to preserve things. Why do they do that? Because they wanted to utilize them in the afterlife. This is an extra horrific death. This is like ultimate annihilation, that I'm going to leave your body out to just be stripped of everything. You're not going to have anything to enjoy in the afterlife in their culture. It's frightening. It's a total nightmare what Joseph shares with him, but God knew and God wanted him to know. God uses the dreams and their interpretations to reveal his omniscience. That means that he is all-knowing. Omniscient means he knows everything. God's revealing that he's outside of time. God sees time as a story told. He sees Adam and Eve. He sees the very end of time when he wraps up everything and creates new heaven and new earth and rules forever. He sees it all in a snap, in a shot, because he's outside of time. And he's able to do this because he is God. And he's revealing to these men that there is a God that's outside of everything. And Joseph knows him. The Bible reveals this over and over again because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does it with Joseph. He does it with Daniel, the prophet who, when Nebuchadnezzar had two dreams, Daniel interprets his dreams. He does it over and over again to show that he is outside of time, that he knows the end from the beginning, so that men and women would trust in him and believe in him. Do you know what's amazing? Dreams are not mathematical equations. They're not algorithms to be solved. No person can interpret a dream accurately. Oh, they can interpret them for money and say, oh, give me money. There's con artists, there's scammers everywhere, but God can interpret them accurately. Why? Because only God is the one who gives the dream, and God is the one who gives the meaning of the dream. These were not only dreams, but they're actually prophecies of the future. And Joseph is suddenly recognized by the baker and the butler as someone who hears from God and knows God. And God is again setting the scene to set Joseph up to be recognized later on to help save the known world. There's no guarantee that Joseph's interpretations would be accepted by these people. Why would he ever interpret another dream anyway? It's because he loves God and he serves God. That's why. Yet God gives Joseph this ability, and it's supernatural in its origin. Sadly, many Christians, I've been a Christian for 34 years, and sadly, many Christians stop serving God because of one bad experience, because of one crummy experience in a church with a person, for someone, and they just bow out of Christianity. They bow out of service. They bow out of serving God forever. And it's such a sad waste because they're throwing away all of their gifts. They're throwing away all the possibility of any rewards. They're throwing away the possibility of bringing God glory. Why? Because maybe somebody treated them badly. I'm not defending anyone who has, but if you're that Christian who's sitting here and it's been 20 or 30 years and you've wasted that much time, who's really getting hurt in this? You are. You're not hurting anybody in the past. You're not showing them. You're hurting yourself and you're wasting your life. Why would you waste your life? Why would you do that? Why would you waste the life that God's given you to proclaim his glory and his goodness and affect other people? Why can't you be the person who's different than the people who are terrible and selfish and mean and angry? Why can't you be the one good Christian who would come out and be totally different and say, I'll just learn from that and not be anything like that? Why can't you be that person? Joseph is that person because God's transformed him and changed him. It's so healthy and so wonderful to never leave the service of God because of people. If I left service because of some bad experience or because somebody treated me badly or I misinterpreted something, or maybe I was just immature and didn't understand, I wouldn't be standing up here right now preaching to you. I wouldn't be here. I'd be out moping. Poor me. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Use your life for God's glory and be joyful. Number 2, deliver God's truth. Joseph is a great model and example of a Christian who faithfully delivers God's truth, whether it's good news or bad news, whether it's received with gladness or disdain. Joseph delivers the good news and the bad news faithfully. Don't you see how amazing God is here? You see what God's doing here? God's preparing Joseph to be okay and to be totally comfortable with telling someone, you're going to live and you're going to die, and to leave it alone. Not to apologize for it, not to make up excuses, not to edit it, but to do it. Why? Why is he doing this? Because Joseph's going to have to stand in a few short years before the most powerful man in the whole world and tell him some really good news. And what else? Some really bad news. You know what happens to people who bring bad news to kings and princes? Whoosh, dead. You're dead. You're dead meat. Joseph is being trained by God right now in the small things to do great things later on. And if you balk right now at the things that God's calling you to in the small, little, tiny things, the little moments, the quiet moments of your life, you will never be used by God for the great things. Everybody always looks at the great things and go, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I do that? By doing a million hard, difficult, back-breaking, uncomfortable things before that great thing that God's called you to. That's how you do it. Not by your own strength, though. In the strength of the Lord. Because then he trains you to stand firm for him and to not fear anything and to be okay with very, very uncomfortable situations and even conflict. He's preparing Joseph for all of that and more, and he's preparing you for that too. Joseph will stand before the throne of Pharaoh and deliver the harsh truth of 7 years of agricultural surplus that the world's never known, and then 7 years of great famine to where everyone will face certain death without God providing a man to intervene, a plan of action on their behalf. God wants all of his children. He wants you, he wants me, to stand and deliver his truth wherever we are, faithfully, without editing, without apologizing, and without being afraid of what God says. He wants us to do that. Not to be rude and crass and mean and just angry, not yelling and screaming. Don't be rude, but you can deliver it with love and with kindness. He wants people to know that they need to be born again by believing in his son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to let people know that they need to repent of their sin and that sin is a real thing and sin is really bad, because death and life are in the interpretations of the dreams here. You see death in the dreams and you see life in the dreams, and there is death and life in the scriptures, and there's death and life in the news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Both are there. We must faithfully deliver the hope of salvation in Jesus to every person, and we do not have the right to tamper with God's truth. You know, whenever you're faithful in little things, God makes you faithful in big things. Greg Laurie is a great example of that. Pastor Greg Laurie, he loves sharing the story. You've all heard it. You guys are like, yawn, I'm going to take a 5-minute nap while Mark goes off on this story. But you've heard it, and I'm going to tell it anyway. He was a young man. This man, Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg Laurie, if you're not familiar with him, I don't know who wouldn't be, but maybe you're not. He preaches to millions of people. Millions of people have been saved through God using Pastor Greg Laurie. It's not him. God just uses him, gifts him. But where did it all start? It all started on a beach. One beach with one person. He gets up and speaks to people that would make anyone go, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I'm freezing. I'm freaking out. He just does it like nothing. Why? Because God's using him. But it all started with one beach, one person. He walked up to a woman. She's sitting there. He said, she looked ancient to me. He was like 19 or 20. She's probably like, he said, now I'm older than her. When he's telling the story, he's like, I'm way older than her. And she looked old to me then. Probably a mom in her 40s. He said, she's there on the beach. And I walked up and just read the little pamphlet I had. Hey, do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that God loves you? And do you know that Jesus died for you? And he said, he's just rattling this off. And he goes, so do you want to be saved? And he looked up and he's thinking, I just need to get out of here. This isn't going well. And she goes, yeah. And he went, wait, what? What? Come again? Wait, hang on. Let me go get somebody else. No, he said, okay. He wasn't ready for that. He was ready for her to go, get out of my face, kid. Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with this. He wasn't even ready for her to say yes. She says yes. She gets saved. And he said, I'm walking on air. I'm so excited. I can't believe it. God did it. And that one act of faithfulness, super uncomfortable, super nervous, just shaking. What am I going to do? Now what does he do? He gets up and he just delivers these messages as if he's just talking. It's just extemporaneous words just coming off. Of course he knows what he's saying. He's reading from the Bible, but it's so easy for him. Why? Because he was faithful in the small things. For all of you that are youth tonight, all of you. God is going to give you all kinds of training ground right now in your life. You are given small things every day in your house with your parents, in your schools with your teachers, with your friends. Whenever you need to make a stand for Jesus, make that stand for Jesus right now, because those little things that you make decisions for right now, the little things that you're faithful in, God's going to use you to do great things in the future and do amazing things for him later on. And if you're an adult in here and you've never been faithful in little things, tonight's the night to start. Be faithful in the little things, because God wants to make you faithful in big things. You know, whenever you tamper with a package, it's actually called obstruction of correspondence. And it can even land you not in jail, but you can end up, like Joseph, in a place called prison. Yeah. Whenever I was a young man, I had a friend that had a great testimony. It was whoa. And he said, I ended up in prison. And I went, oh, yeah. And he's all, no. Do you know the difference between jail and prison? I was like, no. And then he told me. And then my eyes went this big. And I went, okay, that's horrible. So, yeah, it can end you up in prison if you mess and tamper with things. You know what? It's important not to mess with things that are labeled and set for other people. You almost wish for all the packages that are tampered with and things that are changed that there was something someone could do about it. Well, a YouTuber named Mark Rober, who's one of my favorites, because he's an engineer and he worked for NASA, and he makes like giant Nerf guns and giant squirt guns that can like blast, the Empire State Building away. He made what he calls the glitter bombs. And he sets these up with beautiful packages that look like they're very expensive gifts all through Christmas, and he leaves them out. Not even packaged, just the actual package in a box. I mean, it's like, oh, thieves can't help it. They come and get it. And he calls them the glitter bombs. And now he's worked on it for 4 years. They're so brilliant. They're so horrible. They're so mischievous, because he waits till they get them. There's a tracking device on them. There's four iPhones inside the package. There's glitter that keeps spreading out across everything and shoots everywhere. There's stink spray. There's a siren. There's an alarm. There's lights. And they're tracked so that the cops can come and find them right where they're at. It's so wonderful. And he just lights these things up every Christmas. And it's just delightful to see some of these terrible people get what's coming to them, because they're like, oh yeah, I got that package. And then you see, oh, they're screaming, they're yelling, they're running around. It's great to see it. I wish every time that a pastor or every time that a Christian dares to tamper with the holy word of God, I wish there was a glitter bomb that would go off. I wish that would happen, because that's a package you don't want to mess with. That's something that's sacred. We may not have the gift of interpreting dreams, but we do have a more important ability. And each of us have the ability, simply this, to deliver the word of God faithfully to people. That's what we learn in this passage. We can deliver the word of God faithfully to people. Joseph, like Jesus, told the people the truth about God and life. Jesus told people hard truth that transformed them. He expected them to change, not God. He expected them to change, not God. Jesus never made any excuses or, I'm really sorry about this. I hope this doesn't offend you, but I need to, you're so important. No. He wasn't rude, but he never apologized for the truth. The rich young ruler was challenged. He went away sad because he had beautiful things and he wouldn't follow Jesus. What a waste. But Jesus didn't say, it's okay, you can come on back, no big deal. You can have all your, idols and it's fine. No, he challenged him. He said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, go and sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. Those are sobering words. He would tell people the hard truth and he wouldn't candy coat it. We do not have the right to edit God's word any more than Joseph did to edit the interpretations of the dreams. Maybe he was tempted to do that when he heard about the baker. I had this three baskets and birds. Oh, you know what? Ooh, you're going to be the new bird guy for the Pharaoh. Yeah, he's going to watch over his birds. That's what you're going to do. Anyway, got to go. No, he didn't do that. He delivered the hard truth. Why have so many churches edited God's truth? Why? Why are they changing God's word? Because they're afraid of people. Because they are afraid of people. They're scared of what people might think or say. They're afraid of upsetting someone or disagreeing with them. If you agree with everyone, you stand for nothing. If you agree with everyone, you stand for nothing at all. If you only believe in nothing, you're just pleasing people. One pastor was on a famous talk show years ago, and I'll never forget it. The talk show host asked if Jesus was the only way. If there were any, and some of you are nodding, you're like, I know this one. If the Jews and the Muslims are wrong, if Jesus is the only way, point blank, direct question, time to open up the Bible and take him to church and spread the gospel across millions of homes. What does this guy do? He breaks in front of everyone. Well, that's not really my place to say. If you have a good heart, who knows? I don't know. That's really not my ministry. That's not for me. I mean, if you have a good heart, that's all right. Yeah, no, that's not okay. And you know what's great? A caller calls in and they quote the word of a woman. A woman calls in, hey, we got a caller, boom, I love this. The woman says this, she's just quoted a Bible verse, one Bible verse, clear, direct, to the point. Here we go. John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the only way, I'm the only truth, I'm the only life, no one comes to the Father except through me. She then said, I'm gonna pray for you, pastor, because I really like you and I'm sad that you didn't stand for the word. I was like, there's a Christian. There's a, that God did not let that moment pass by without somebody standing up for the truth. And you know who it was? It was somebody who was faithful in the small things. It was somebody who was faithful in the small things, like Joseph, like you can be too. And it doesn't take a genius, and it doesn't take a celebrity, and it doesn't take a personality to do any of this stuff. You simply take the word of God, and even like Pastor Greg, even if you're shaking, even if you're nervous, even if you're whatever, you deliver the word of God, and the word of God will do its powerful supernatural work every time. And that's the beauty of God's word. Joseph doesn't shade the truth. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to know the God of the Bible and know the word of God. Don't apologize for it, don't hide the truth, don't obfuscate the truth. Clearly present the word of God and believe that the word of God has power to transform people from the inside out. Here's a few verses for you to know so that you can share with other people this week. Because out in children's ministry, we have four big things that we do. We make disciples with four simple things. We teach kids to know God intimately, love God passionately, serve God selflessly, and share God fearlessly. The share God fearlessly is teaching them the gospel. And so here's a way that you can share with people. Tell them that everybody's a sinner and don't apologize for it. Romans 3:23, that's where you can take them. If you're like, I don't know where the Bible says that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means everybody's a sinner. Everybody's been less than perfect. We need Jesus. And that there's a standard that we fall short of, God's glory. We know that sin's bad because it separates us from God. Romans 6:23, if you don't know that, write it down. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And if you don't know the gospel, you're like, boy, I don't know how to quite share something with people in a way. I mean, I know the story, but how do I sum it up? God's already summed it up for you. The most perfect place to sum up the gospel, the work of what Jesus did to save people, is found in one verse. Well, two verses, but one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul, the apostle, says this, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the whole gospel. You share that with them and say, if you repent of your sins and you believe that Jesus did this for you, you can have eternal life. Joseph doesn't interpret the dreams to get anything from these men either. He serves God faithfully no matter what. Last point, and then we're all done. Remember God. Joseph ends with two words, remember me. He says it between the baker and the butler, who are two men that happen to represent the provision of the bread and the wine. And I can't help but think of Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus gave the real meaning to the bread and the wine and transformed the Passover meal into a communion service. And he said what? Do this in remembrance of me. Just like Joseph asked that man to remember him, Jesus asks us to remember him too. But sadly, I think that in this crazy information world that we live in and how fast-paced everything is, how many of us have been guilty of forgetting Jesus and find much in common with the butler? How many have ran to Jesus for information, or just until they're out of danger, just until we get that money in the bank, just until we're out of the woods, just until the tragedy's passed, just until the suffering lays off a little bit or the pain subsides, and then we're back to turning our backs on him and not remember him. So we want to make sure that the Lord is remembered this week. And I'm not saying it to you to be rough or mean or anything, or say, yeah, you guys are all bad Christians, you never remember Jesus. No, nothing like that. I'm just asking you, in the quietness of your own heart, Is there some place in your heart that Jesus used to have and he no longer has that place? Is there a place where you were closer to Jesus than you are right now? Jesus wants you back. And he can do that. All you have to do is ask him to do it in you. You don't do it yourself. This isn't a pull yourself up by the bootstraps and become a great Christian. 10 points to becoming an awesome Christian. No, it's one step. Ask Jesus for forgiveness in that area, and then ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can walk with him. Give me the want to, God, for this. We can be just like the butler, though, and we could ignore the one who tells the truth to us and forget Jesus when we're out of the woods and out of the prison and we're free and we're comfortable and there's margins. When you're out of that trial and you have enough food or clothing or money or whatever, don't forget Jesus. God's timing's never ours. And as I close up with these last couple of moments, stay with me. You guys are doing great. God is never late, but he's rarely early, as I've said before. And that gives us all an ulcer, I know. I know, it gives me an ulcer too, but it's good for us. But perhaps God waits until the last minute to rescue us, until the 11th hour, because then we can know for certain that he was the only one who could, and he's the only one who did. And that's something we can praise him for. He waits so that no one else gets the glory, and so that we don't rely on our own strength, on our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own cleverness. He waits till we're done, and then he says, now I can work. And so just be humble, and he can work. Just like Joseph, Jesus is the only one who has our futures in his hands. Only Jesus has told the future to us, so we must trust him in our present circumstances, whatever they may be, as we wait for his glorious rescue of the church, through the rapture or through seeing him in glory. But don't feel sorry for Joseph. Don't you feel sorry one bit. You can read that and go, aw, man, the guy forgot him. Terrible. He's in big trouble. No, he's not. You know who never forgot Joseph? God. God's with him. He wasn't alone. God was with him. And God is with you right now. God is with you as you wait. You're not in prison, but some circumstances and situations, if we're honest, can kind of feel like a prison. You can kind of feel isolated. You feel a little cold, a little damp, a little hungry, a little lonely, a little tired. Yeah. God's with you. And God's working behind the scenes to make things happen that you are going to stand back and be in awe of later. So let us remember this week to humbly serve our God by using the gifts that he's given us for his glory, no matter what people do with them. Let us remember to faithfully deliver God's truth to the lost and dying world, no matter the consequences. And number three, remember Jesus every day by reading his word and praying for our loving, with and to our loving Savior who loves us and never forgets us, ever. Isn't that wonderful? I'm known by God. You're known by God. That's really cool. That's fantastic. It's unbelievable. It's wonderful. What a God. What a loving Savior. What a wonderful King. I'm going to invite the worship team up right now as I get ready to pray. I just want to remind you that after prayer, we're going to be up front and we want to pray with you and for you for anything that's going on in your life. If you need prayer for anything at all, prayer for someone in your family, prayer for strength, prayer for encouragement, prayer for any of these things. Men and women and pastors will be up front afterwards to pray with you and for you. God bless you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And thank you for teaching us, Lord, to be faithful in the small things. Help us, Lord, not have any fear of men or people. Let us not worry about what people think or say. Let us be more concerned about what you think and what you want, God. And then let us faithfully deliver your word. Help us memorize your word, Lord, these simple verses, to go out and be ready to deliver them anywhere we can, and then let you work powerfully. Help us, Lord, to also remember you every day by asking you to fill us with your spirit, by praying that you would inspire us, Lord, to read our word that you've given us, Lord, your beautiful word, and to spend time with you every day. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you, Jesus, for being faithful to us, even when we're unfaithful and goofy. You're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're fantastic. In Jesus' name, amen.